Well, hello, and great to see you, and to see you, you know, literally, you know, isn't that wonderful? And some of you were able to come the last couple of weeks, but a number of you haven't been able to get in. It's just great, and we'll catch up, hopefully, over tea and coffee and things. So great you can be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be together, and we thank you for your word, and we pray you would teach us through it today in Jesus' name. Amen. The British comedian with Irish heritage, Spike Milligan, often spoke of the epitaph that he wanted when he died. And he died and he got his wish. It wasn't actually on a gravestone. I think it's on a bench. And it says, under his name, "Told you I was ill." A comedian to the end. What would you like to say of yourself? Or what would you like to be said of you on your epitaph, which you hope would might sum up your life as a Christian and a servant of Jesus? I'm sure we'd all like it if others wrote of us, they lived a life that honored the Lord Jesus and his good news. I mean, that we'd be thrilled with that, wouldn't we? Look, we know we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We all get things wrong in life sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we can't live lives that overall promote the gospel and point people to Jesus. Lives that are attractive, positive, and distinctive. Jesus knew his followers wouldn't be perfect. And yet he said to them and he says to us, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." You are. Did you know that? You are the light of the world. Little us. Distinctive, positive, attractive. That's what Jesus says of us. Lives that point to the author of life, God himself. And that's what God wants from us. And all of us want to honor him. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have struggled through weeks of lockdown, watching pre-recorded services, meeting with each other on Zoom in growth groups, giving financially to God's work, praying for people, reaching out to neighbors and family. We persist because we love God. We're so grateful to him for all he has given us in and through the Lord Jesus. And as a result, we want to honor him. We want to be good ambassadors for the Christ who laid down his life for us. And in the last of this series on how to grow in faith, we're thinking about how to honor God in our lives. And by so doing, promoting the gospel. And this honoring of God and the gospel comes in three parts. Well, I put it in three parts. Our lives, our actions, and our words. So firstly, our lives. You might remember the true story of the church minister who asked his congregation to write down the five sermons that had had most impact on them. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do that. Some remembered one or two, some even remembered three, but five, that's pushing it. He knew that'd be the case. He then said, write down the five Christian people who've had the biggest impact on your life. And they scribbled away furiously. Some got, you know, six, seven more. Why? Because lives speak. Friends, neighbors, family we know might not pick up a Bible, but they watch our life. And how many times have you heard someone sort of stand up here and give a testimony? I worked with a guy for 10 years. There was something different about him. And I asked him one day what it was. He said, "Well, I'm a Christian." How many times have you heard that? Countless. Because lives speak. And the way we live preaches. It's a message to those who are seeking. All of us could probably name someone who's made an impact on our lives far quicker than we could name the Christian book or whatever, or the sermon. We just remember those people and we thank God for them. This is the reason, of course, that Jesus spent 3 years doing life-to-life discipleship with his band of 12 disciples. He taught them, yes, but he also ate with them, traveled with them, listened to them, worked with them, wept with them, laughed with them. It was life-to-life training, of course, of the very highest caliber. They saw at first hand the supreme example of how to live God's way from the Son of God himself. Simon Peter was, of course, one of those 12. And we heard from his first letter a moment ago. Not surprisingly, having learned from the Master, Peter has a strong focus on how we live as Christian disciples. He writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." I think one of the things that most impresses people about Christians they know has as much to do with what they don't get involved in, abstaining, as with what they do in a positive, active way, outworking their faith. For example, it's the staff room, or it's a large family gathering round the table, or it's the work coffee break, or something similar. And people start to talk about that person who's out of the room at the moment or away that day. They talk about them behind their back. Some of the jokes are quite funny, even though they're cruel and unkind and unfair. But it's always noticed that one person always says something like, I've just got a job I've got to get on with, so I'll just slip out for now. Or they are known to change the tone of the conversation completely and take it in a completely different direction on another topic altogether. Over time, that person in that staff room, that place of work, in that family, earns a degree of respect. They refuse to follow the crowd and get drawn in to character assassination. Some of those around them might even join the dots and say, I think that's because they're a Christian. A Christian, according to the Bible, is an exile. Peter says so here in 1 Peter. We as believers don't really belong to the crowd. We don't belong to this world or the ways of this world. We belong to God, as 1 Peter says. Our identity and our values are rooted in him. Peter writes it in verse 9 of chapter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We belong to God and our lives are to reflect our ownership. And so Peter goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The Bible makes it clear, doesn't it, that good lives, godly lives, lived out in God's name are inextricably linked, if I can say it, to character. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in the Beatitudes, doesn't he? At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. It's all about character. In Colossians, Paul writes of the wardrobe that the Christian should be wearing to be first in, best dressed. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Peter in chapter 3 of his first letter says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called." Where did such radical countercultural behavior come from? Well, it came, of course, from the Lord himself. Peter writes in chapter 2, when they hurled insults at him when he was on the cross, he did not retaliate. We are to forgive because God forgave us in Christ. So how does our wardrobe of godly character measure up? Do our lives promote the gospel? Number one. Number two, our actions. Did you notice how verse 12 of chapter 2 talks of others seeing our good deeds? Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There's the famous saying, isn't there? Practice what you preach. And in many ways, that's straight out of the New Testament. The Apostle James puts it more bluntly than anyone. He says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Faith without action is dead. James goes on to ask, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Well, we know that's a very fair question. Where are the deeds? You say you've got faith. Where's the proof of it? We know the Apostle James is absolutely right to ask that. Faith and actions belong together. We saw that earlier in this service. I put this in thinking that the interview was going to be earlier. But in fact, we are going to be hearing it from Amy and Lauren later on. But we saw this in serving others. Perhaps the greatest promotion of the gospel has been through the actions of Christians down the centuries, in care for the poor, providing food and shelter, education, schools, medicine, hospitals, transforming working conditions, abolishing the slave trade, countering sex trafficking in our own modern world, and so much more. Christians really have made a difference down the centuries. Think of Wilberforce abolishing the slave trade. The challenge for us, personally, is the Bible's challenge in Galatians 6, verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." We're to keep on doing good in the name of Jesus. We're to go on serving others out of our love for Christ and our desire to honor his name and the gospel. Serving in our community, being school governors if we're approached, being part of Link, the A team, White Horse Church's Care, Meals on Wheels, visiting lonely neighbors. There are so many opportunities, aren't there, out there? The Apostle Paul actually says in Galatians, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." I'm reminded of a small church in Brixton in London. This small church wanted to act. It wanted to do something for the community. They had faith. They were in their building and they sang their songs and they heard their sermons and they prayed and they supported each other. But it's not about us. The great Archbishop Temple, who was Archbishop during the Second World War, said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members." And they thought, we need to be about that. So they prayed about it. What can we be doing for the community. And they came up with a very surprising answer. Litter. Our patch of Brixton is covered in litter. Every street round our church, covered in litter. Cans, dog stuff, you name it, KFC leftovers, you know. So they set aside a Saturday, started early, finished late, in good weather. The whole church came out. They were put into teams. They had, you know, high-vis stuff on. Families went. Everyone had gloves. They had buckets, scoopers, you name it, bin bags. They had pickups. They went round from street to street, all round their church, picking up this litter. I've been to Brixton. I know Brixton. It's pretty littered. And they cleared it up. One old lady opened her door. She could not believe it. She cried. Why are you doing this? My street's never been like this. We're from the local church, and we just wanted to make a difference. She was crying. No one had ever loved the community like that, in that practical way. Surprise, surprise, a number of new people came to the church the following Sunday. Good deeds make a difference. They speak. Promoting the gospel in our actions, in our lives, and now finally, our words. The Apostle Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And Amy and Lauren seek to promote the gospel in the student arena at Monash for Amy and at Swinburne for Lauren, working for the Australian Federation of Evangelical Students. What about us? What about our speaking for Jesus? Are you and I also ready to honor Christ by having something positive, true, and attractive to say to someone who asks us why we're a Christian or why we go to church or whatever that angle might be? Why are you clutching that Bible, you know, or something? If you've never considered what you might say to someone like that, may I encourage you this afternoon to sit down and write down three reasons why you believe. Three reasons that are true for you, why you believe, and the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Just to do that, because that'll help store it up there as well. And just to do it, I think you'll be surprised. You'll enjoy it. You'll probably find more than three. I find, I don't know about you, the more I'm prepared, the more God wants to use me. Again, surprise, surprise. Things happen when we get prepared. It's amazing how God gives us opportunities to speak. And I've been blessed, as I'm sure you have, of seeing people do it in such a natural way that is very powerful and real right out there in the real world. I mean, I well remember going to the 21st birthday lunch of my best pal, Tim, in England. We were uni students up in Durham in the northeast of England. And his mum and dad came up and took a gang of us out for lunch, his close friends. And they brought up his siblings, one of whom, his eldest brother, Peter, who had Down syndrome. And Pete, always the life and soul of the party, full of jokes, great guy, at the center of the family. And we had a lovely meal. And I think it was called the Duke of Wellington. I can remember. It was the Duke of Wellington. And we finished. And I went up with Tim's dad to the desk for the paying of the bill. I don't know why I went, because I didn't have any money, really. Well, I think that's what you do, you know. And I was 21. So I went up and you know, it was the old days of the checkbook. Remember that? And he was given the bill, and he had a look at it, and he checked it through, and he got his checkbook out, and he started to write And the manageress said to Dr. Mullins, said, look, I hope you don't mind me saying, but is that your son, though? He has Down syndrome. That's right. Yes, he's my eldest boy. Can I just say, I've been noticing how your family are just so loving. And that he's like so accepted in the part of the family. You all just get on and have fun. And just, it's just fantastic. It's wonderful. And he just said, as you're running the check, well, that's very kind of you to say. We find that having the Lord Jesus at the center of our family makes all the difference. Is that the right amount on the check? And gave it. She was really taking it in. I can still remember the look on her face. It just kathunked, as my wife would say. It just, the penny dropped. That's why. And, you know, just a simple thing, writing a check. She will not have forgotten that. Many of us, myself included, we always think of the right thing to say, you know, 10 minutes later. I wish I'd said that. That would have been the perfect thing. You know, well, Johnny Erickson Tada doesn't have that problem. Johnny Erickson, you probably know the name. She had a dive accident on the U.S. coast when she was 18, leaving her a quadriplegic. In her 20s, she discovered she had a real talent for painting, holding a brush between her teeth. She'd always had an artistic talent, but to paint with a brush between your teeth, I mean, that's really something. She was so good, she was selling, she had her own exhibitions, and she was hosting one exhibition in America, and a lot of people came through the doors, and one of them was a Vietnam veteran who was quite badly wounded in that war. And he sort of limped in and went round. And a lot of them were about her faith, the paintings. Very strong Christian who often, she wrote books. There's been a film about her. And this young man, when he was leaving the building, looked at her in her wheelchair and said, look, I know you're a Christian. I mean, how can you believe in God when you're stuck in that wheelchair? And he was quite blunt with it. And he was quite angry. And he'd been wounded, you know, and where's God? And, you know, understandable. And she just said, look, friend, I'd rather be stuck in this wheelchair knowing Jesus and his love for me than to be able to walk out that door without him. Wow. You know, that apparently really, you know, made an impact. And she just responded. She hadn't said anything to him. He'd spoken to her. What does Peter say? Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Are we praying? What might we say today? If someone asked me, Lord, give me the words to say, that'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it, for each day? If someone asked you tomorrow, what did you do over the weekend? What will you say? Here's just sort of an example. You know, you'll have to make it your own. Went over to Surrey Hills to see some friends. Did the mandatory shopping on Saturday. Saw a good movie. Went to church on Sunday. We're open again, which is really good. What will they say? Will they come back? Well, they might do. You go to church? Yeah. Have for quite a while, actually. And you just don't know where that will go. They asked you what you did over the weekend, and you tell them, you know, went shopping, went to a party, took the kids to a sports thing or whatever, and then went to church. We think it's a big deal. They think that we're just giving another list of different things we did. And who knows where that could lead. And they'll, you know, we may think people wouldn't be interested in our story, but People will listen because it's our story. It's personal. People love stories at the moment. It's very big out there. Our journey, our story counts because it's ours. And people want to hear it. If they like you and you're their friend, you know, they will listen and they will respect you. We think people won't want to hear, but actually they do. I mean, some don't, but a lot do, because they're looking, because they haven't found it, have they? They haven't found Jesus. Of course they're looking. And so there it is, promoting the gospel in our lives, in our actions, and our words. Look, we may not feel we can make much impact for God's kingdom and from promoting the gospel in the world. I mean, it's just me. It's just us. Little me, we say. Well, hold on a minute. Two encouragements, friends. Two reasons not to feel that way. Number one, God's Holy Spirit lives within each one of God's people. He gives our lives, our actions, and our words a power that is beyond our own. And second, Jesus said to those who would entrust their lives to him, "You are the light of the world, like it or not. That is what you are." So may God use us this week to shine for him and to promote the gospel in our lives, in our actions, and in our words. To him be the glory. Amen.